songs and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning again to 2 Peter, this time in chapter 2, where we're going to start into this chapter, and it has to do with the profiteers from the faith. You know, we've been looking at the Lord's return, and as you read in the Scripture, I believe that you also see that the context gives us understanding to what's going to happen even in these last days. As the prophecy concerning the Lord's coming is in chapter 1, it's no wonder that in chapter 2, and following the very flow of thought here from Peter, he warns us about what things will be like in the last days. And there we see profiteers who will be profiting, not prophetically, but profiteering from the faith. Please follow with me as I read verses 1 through 9 of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the world, or the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And we're going to pause at that very point, even though we don't have a period. In fact, it's been a long time since we've seen a period, since we began reading, all the way from verse 4 and on into verse 11. But what we have before us is something that's needed for today as never before. Shall we ask the Lord to guide us as we consider these things together? Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in a solemn way in your presence to realize the things that are coming about even in the days in which we live. Father, we see the very things that we're reading about here in these 9 verses happening around us. Help us to be sensitive, to have eyes of discernment, and to be able to see things as they really are, and not be taken by deception into some of the things that are happening among Christendom. But Father, help us to stand firm in this evil day, even as we've been hearing, with armor that is put on properly, and our loins girt about with truth, so that nothing is hanging loose on our lives, nor on our assembly testimony in these last days. Father, speak to our hearts, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we begin looking at profiteers in the faith, we're going to see 3 things about them. In fact, I'm using, on this particular occasion, the outline that Ryrie's Bible study notes use. First of all, we're going to see their conduct, verses 1 through 3. Then we're going to look at their condemnation, verses 4 through 9. And we'll see these things this morning. Tomorrow morning, we'll be looking specifically at their characteristics so that we can more easily, or at least readily, identify the ones who are profiteering from the faith. So we're going to be looking at chapter 2 this morning and also tomorrow morning, and then in the will of the Lord tomorrow night and Saturday morning we'll be looking at chapter 3 and finish the second epistle of Peter. But as we look at it this morning, we see the very first thing concerning the profiteers from the faith. Now, he begins in verse 1 speaking about false teachers. And he says, making the connection about false prophets, for we were looking at prophecies and also prophets in the Old Testament who prophesied correctly and accurately of the Lord's coming. And then he begins in verse 1 by saying, there were false prophets among them as well. And there'll be false teachers among you. You see the contrast in the Old Testament to the New Testament among the people of Israel with prophets who were of God and also false prophets. And now here in the church we have teachers, but there are also false teachers. Now, just because a false prophet prophesies accurately in some areas does not mean that he's a prophet from God. In fact, the standard for a true prophet from God was that all his prophecies be true, 100%. And if they were in error anywhere, they were in danger of being stoned to death. That's quite a high standard. That's the way God's standard is, especially when it comes to those who claim to be prophets speaking from God. It would be nice if we could see that same standard for teaching, except we all might be in danger at that particular time. Yet, we need to be so careful of what is being taught from the Word of God. And in this particular day, while we would not say we have prophets and false prophets, we have teachers and false teachers that we need to be aware of. I want you to see, just as the Old Testament prophets also had to contend with the false prophets of their day, you and I have teaching, teachers, and false teachers today that we need to have a spirit of discernment, testing the spirits to see if they are of God or not. Now, that's not some kind of mystical gift that certain ones have to be able to discern the spirits. How do we discern spirits? Well, we test them by the spiritual standard of the Word of God. That if someone is teaching and what he says is not biblical, then that's the easy test, that he's not from God. His teaching is not in accordance with the truth. We need to be like the noble Bereans. We need to search the Scriptures to see if these things are true. And as we hear someone teach, that's the best thing we can do, is follow carefully the Scriptures for ourselves. Not just hearing what a man says God says, but hearing what God says and then testing what the man says is from God. Let's look at it for a moment, if we can, beginning in verse 1 and see, first of all, their conduct. Verse 1 tells us to watch out because they're crafty. Let's notice it again, if we could. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They are crafty, bringing in destructive heresies among us. Now, you know, when someone new comes in among the people of God today, they usually don't say, I'd like to introduce myself, I'm a false teacher. In fact, they probably believe their message with all their heart, but that does not make it that truth. The Word of God is the only standard of truth we have. And so when someone teaches, the best thing we can do is follow what they're saying and compare it with Scripture. And if it's not in the Scripture, then we can reject it as being false teaching. Now, they bring in destructive heresies, and this is seen readily in that very verse because we read what they do in their craftiness. What kind of destructive heresy is it? Well, they're even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Denying the Lord who bought them? What are they denying? Well, many times, how they see Christ seems to be the best test of all. What do they think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we know biblically that Christ is God. Make no mistake about it. Always has been. He is God, always will be God. Nothing has ever changed about the person of Christ. He's the eternal Son of God. And yet there's a lot of sloppy thinking today, isn't there, about who Jesus really is? I believe that's the primary question to ask any teacher before he teaches. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? Is he the eternal Son of God, or is he just a great teacher, one who had good ideas, a reformer or a revolutionary? Who is Christ? Peter answered the question for us, didn't he? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, you've answered well. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, he's revealed this to you. What does a teacher bring? If he does not bring Christ as the eternal Son of God, I believe you'd be wise to reject such a one as a false teacher. Oh, he might be saying some true things. Well, that's not the standard. The standard is, what does he think of Christ? There are some who would even demean the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, well, yes, Christ was the Son of God, but when he took on flesh, he emptied himself of his deity. Oh, you're on shaky ground there without a doubt. You mean that he ceased being the Son of God for a period of time of his fleshly life? No, that could never be scriptural. There's no way that you could ever compare that with Scripture and come out in agreement with a false teacher such as that. He's God. He always has been, always is, always will be. And yet, that teaching circulates among the people of God even today. That for a period of time, even though he did not sin, he could have sinned, but he chose not to sin. Well, you've got less than God whenever you think that way. God, who cannot be tempted with sin, he cannot sin. Never could, never would. He did not because he could not. And yet, even among Christian circles that we would call evangelical and fundamental, there's this confusion today. Does that mean everything they say is wrong? No. Quite a few things that they say are accurate. But when it comes down to the person of Christ, you'd be the safest to say, I would reject that teaching and that teacher because of his stand on the person of Christ. Well, we start narrowing our ranks in a very definite way whenever we differ on the person of Christ. How about whenever they start determining that it's not really the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us or cleanses us from sin, but it's his death on the cross together with some other things. I tell you, when you start splitting hairs like that, you're getting on shaky ground. If you don't have a whole Christ, fully God as well as fully man, and the atonement of his blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, the same blood that Peter speaks about, for we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold or tradition by our fathers, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Unless you have someone who presents Christ in that way, I would think that you'd be the safest to reject that kind of teaching and that teacher altogether. Peter says, you watch out, because there will be false teachers among you bringing in destructive heresies, denying the Lord who bought them. Well, now, we have to look at that as well. How is it that the Lord bought them? His blood paid for the sins of the entire world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Please turn there for a moment, if you will. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. It's just over a couple of pages, and you'll read this very verse. 1 John 2, 2 reminds us that he himself, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins or for the whole world. When Christ paid the price with his precious blood, he died for the sins of the entire world. His blood is sufficient atonement for all. Well, if his blood is sufficient, does that mean that all are saved? No. His blood is not effective for all, because that can only be in effect when a person receives Christ as their Savior, so that his blood counts on their behalf. And they receive Christ, and the effect is made that they are now saved. Does that mean he didn't die for them? It doesn't mean that at all. He died for all, once for all, and one for all. Christ died for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and even future. And yet, someone who denies the Lord, rejects the Savior, they have no benefit of the blood of Christ. They've insulted the Spirit of grace. How much more severe punishment do you think they will receive who has trampled underfoot the sacrifice of the Son of God? And so as you turn right back to 2 Peter chapter 1, you see that they are crafty, bringing in destructive heresies by denying the Lord who bought them, and also they're bringing on swift destruction upon themselves. For those who have rejected the Savior have no hope of salvation whatsoever, as long as they're in the state of unbelief, denial, and rejection of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. There is no hope of salvation. I don't want to listen to a man that has that kind of doctrine. We need to be very careful. He says, you reject those false teachers that show up in these last days. They're not only crafty in verse 1, but notice in verse 2. They follow the destructive ways, but many will follow their destructive ways. They draw a following to themselves. I've put in quotes, and I want to make sure that you understand these quotation marks. They're charismatic. They have a lot of charisma about them. They're persuasive people, and people like to follow them. In fact, it says that many will follow them. Hold your place in 2 Peter and flip over to the book of Acts with me, if you will. Acts chapter 20. Now, a little bit later, Peter is going to recommend Paul's writings to us. I'd like to slip ahead of Peter for a moment and also recommend Paul's writings to us and his warnings. Notice what you have in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. Paul, as he speaks to the elders at Ephesus, he warns them about what will happen after his departure. And surely we've seen that this has happened not only right after Paul's departure, but even now in these last days. For in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. As he speaks to the elders at Ephesus, this is what he's warning. Take heed to yourselves. You, as elders, watch yourselves as well as all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Do you notice how careful even Paul is here to point out the very basis of the truth of the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Verse 29 in the book of Acts tells us, this is Acts 20:29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, that's a good warning, isn't it? That savage wolves will come in sheep's clothing. They'll come in among you, not sparing the flock. But notice what verse 30 tells us, and it's shocking news, for he says, also from among yourselves men will rise up. Oh, they come in among us, but again, they don't announce themselves as false teachers. They work in among us, and then all of a sudden, from among us, they rise up, not sparing the flock. But notice what they do. They speak perverse things, and they draw away disciples after themselves. Draw away disciples after themselves? Well, they are very persuasive, as well as permissive, but also very charismatic leaders who will come in, win a following, draw away disciples, and with that following, they'll bring destruction on themselves and also on those who follow them. Flip back over to 2 Peter, if you will, from hearing this warning from Paul, and notice some of the things that they do. Here we are in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and he says, many will follow their destructive ways. Now, you notice their destructive ways. Ways of destruction? Well, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but its ends are the ways of death or destruction. And because of them, he says in verse 2 again, the way, singular, of truth will be blasphemed. I'd just like to mention to you what's happening in our world today. I don't know all the names, and I don't think it's even necessary to name the names, but you and I live in a world that is full of everything religiously. Man loves religion. He's bent to religion. All you have to do is either turn on the radio to some programs that will lead you completely astray. It's not like Family Bible Radio, for sure. But where they propagate all kinds of foolishness in the name of religion and even in the name of God. And if it's not the radio, just turn on the TV because you'll see even more of it there. When Nancy and I were down in the Bahamas recently, they just put a TV in the guest house. Now, we don't watch a whole lot of TV. We usually like to keep up with the news, and we could keep up with the news there. But they call it surfing. As we surf, we heard some preaching on one of the channels, and so we listened. Could not believe what we saw or heard. Some of the most outlandish, extreme presentations of I don't even want to call it truth, but programming in the name of Christendom I've ever seen in my life. All the glitz and all the glitter, all the gold that shines, all the presentation of of flesh I've ever seen, and all in the name of God. It's a very sad day we live in. Let's see if I can take some water here. Especially when they come on with things that you know not to be the truth from the Scripture. And yet, the people that follow and the money that's there. I felt like I was watching Laodicea live and in person. And with all the glitz, how anyone could ever follow it. But then as I got to speaking to some of the Christians there and here, some of them that watch it on a regular basis and even support it, and it breaks my heart to see the exploitation that's done in the name of Christ. How could it ever be? And yet, man is so gullible to believe that God would ever put a price tag on his truth. He says, buy the truth and sell it not. And yet it's being sold and propagated, packaged, and people are being made merchandise of, all in the name of God. As I watch some of these programs, I could understand why unbelievers would say, I want nothing to do with Christianity. It's a misrepresentation of the truth. And yet, to the world, to the natural man who understands not the things of God, but their foolishness to him, it's no wonder they would say, I want nothing to do with that kind of stuff. It was enough to make me sick. And we would watch it for a few minutes and we would say, we just can't take it any longer. Turn it off. And yet, that's what's happening in our world today. Many follow their destructive ways. And because of them, the way of truth is blasphemed. And don't we hear it constantly? I honestly believe that a proper approach is not to join forces with those who teach anything but the whole truth. As the man who went to the dentist said, now, doctor, I want you to get the tooth, the whole tooth, and nothing but the tooth. We need to go by the truth. But not just the truth, we want the whole truth. And we want nothing but the truth. Satan will use a river of truth to hide 1 ounce of poison, and it's really true. So if you hear someone teaching, and some of what he says is good, even though some of what he says is wrong, don't take any of what he says. We have to keep a high standard of the Word of God. Do you think it would have ever held up in Peter's day, in Paul's day? They called it what it was. Destructive heresies. And yet, there was certainly a mixing of the truth with the error that they were promoting and propagating. Look what else is identifying their conduct in verse 3. He says, they are covetous, and by covetousness they exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Covetousness? Well, that's an identification mark of the cults today. And all in the name of Christ, just send your money and we'll put you as part of our membership. Don't buy into it. Our brother read to us from Philippians that in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be known to God. And the God of peace shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm afraid that's been replaced in the modern day Christendom. It's not in everything by prayer and supplication, but nowadays it's in everything by prayer, letter, and solicitation. Let your request be known unto men. I'd love to say that the assemblies are without blame and are staying apart from this. But yet, in some assemblies, we hear the very things that the propagators of a modern covetous exploitation in the name of God, we're falling into it too. We must keep the standard of truth and not accept partial truth. So he identifies false teachers, first of all, by their conduct. They're crafty. They have a lot of charisma and drawing a following to themselves. Listen, any following should be the following of the Lord Jesus, not the following of man. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ. If you follow me, will I lead you to the Lord? If I don't you dare follow me. And keep your eyes off a man." Covetous, if what they're doing is making merchandise of people, that should be an easy given that you can identify a false teacher in that way. The Old King James word says that they use feigned words. It actually is the word plastos. It means phony or plastic. They use fakery and false words as they present their whole presentation. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Is this something that takes us by surprise? No, not at all. The believer in Christ should be quite aware of what's happening. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warned this very thing, speaking, even as our brother Jim has been speaking to us about Satan's wiles and schemes. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. We'll start right up in verse 13 if we can. Verse 13 he says, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Now, I've actually heard that term by some of these Christendom leaders as apostles of this particular age. Listen, the apostleship was completely sealed and settled once for all. There are 12 apostles that stand today, and we have no more apostles coming into today. Now we have the epistles to govern us that the apostles gave us. Someone said the wife of an apostle must be an epistle. Well, in a way, that's true. We've got the Word of God. You can't go wrong with that. If you've got an apostle that's adding something to the Word of God today, don't you dare follow him. You go by what's written, because the apostles are the very foundation of the truth. Set upon this foundation, we have no doubt whatsoever where the truth stands, and the foundation is sure. But notice what Paul warns here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. "And no wonder, exclamation point, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." We've been hearing a lot about Pilgrim's Progress this week. And what a warning it is. For the angel of light seems to be the light. And if you think you can die and see the light and come back and tell about it, I've got news for you. I don't want to follow that kind of light. Those who know not the Lord and said that they died, saw a light, and came back from the dead to tell everybody, "Don't worry about death, it's going to be all right." And they're in all kinds of mysticism. Don't you dare buy into that. We would never. Do I think they saw a light? I certainly do. It's the angel of light, Lucifer himself, to deceive many in this day and time. And look in verse 15, he says, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of" what? "Righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Ministers of righteousness? Listen, in this day and time, we've never seen the profiteering as we see today. All in the name of Christianity, and it has nothing to do with the truth of Christ. Watch out for them. Over and over we have these warnings from the book of Jude, from the writings of the Apostle Paul, and even here from Peter, and he says, "You watch out, because swift destruction is soon to come upon them." And there are many times you and I say, "Lord, what's the delay?" But you allow it to come according to the Lord's timing. When people that will stand up and fake healings, give false promises, and claim that if you just sign up with them, everything will be wonderful and prosperous from here on out. Those are the very earmarks of the Laodicean age, who said, "We're rich, we're increased, we're wealthy, we have everything we need." And they do not know that they're poor, miserable, blind, and wretched, and even naked. Watch out for them. Peter tells us not only of their conduct, but also of their condemnation. For if you'll notice in verse 4, he begins by speaking of three different examples from the past. You might call it three blasts from the past. For as you see destruction in all of those first three verses, you see destruction that comes upon, first of all, in verse 4, the angels who sinned. Now, while it may be a matter of great debate of just who these angels are, the context that we have right here in verses 5, or at least verse 5, has to do with Noah's flood. And if we understand what happened prior to Noah's day, it was when the promise of the virgin birth had been given from the beginning, waiting for that seed of woman that would be the Messiah. Satan moves in, and with his angels, the sons of God, taking daughters of men, seeks, I believe, to mar that seed. And in a counterfeit birth, breeds a whole race of the giants. I believe these were the angels that fell and came into the daughters of men to start a superhuman race. The Nephilim, Peter says, these angels who did not keep their own place, as in the book of Jude, but sinned, were cast down into hell, even to Tartarus, to that place of darkness, and put into chains of darkness reserved for judgment. If God did not spare the angels, he will not spare those false teachers as well. And then he tells us in verse 5 about the pre-flood world. As you remember, the heart of man had become deceitful, and God was grieved in his heart because the heart of man knew only evil continually. And they had shut God out of their heart, and God said, I'm going to judge the entire world. My spirit will not strive with man forever, but he has 120 years. And given that 120 years, Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, was raised up as a righteous preacher, a preacher of righteousness. And as he sounded his message and built the ark, man did not turn to God. And so God, as he had pronounced the judgment, fulfilled his word and brought the judgment of the flood upon the earth, and the whole ancient world perished except for 8 souls, Noah and his family. Not only that, but in verse 6, you have those three examples of judgment: the angels in verse 4, the pre-Noahic flood world in verse 5, and then in verse 6, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. When Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain were turned into ashes, when the fire actually fell from heaven and destroyed all of those who lived in these cities, except for Noah and his two daughters, except for Lot and his two daughters and his wife. But even his wife did not escape judgment. For as she turned back, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Someone said Lot could take his wife out of Sodom, but he couldn't take Sodom out of his wife. It's really true, isn't it? The Lord had come down himself and sent his angels right there into Sodom and Gomorrah to see if the ungodliness and the cries that he had heard were really to the very degree that he heard them. And when it was confirmed, fire fell and judged those cities of the plain. Examples of judgment in the past. Three examples: angels, the men of Noah's day, and even in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God judged them. He's going to judge the false teachers as well. Then you have verses 7 through 9 that tell us of the examples of God's deliverance. What happens to the just? Well, God knows how to deliver the just. And he tells us even about Lot. Now, you can learn a lot from Lot. You can learn a lot of what not to do from Lot. Lot was nothing but a lot of problems. God told Abram to come out and leave his family behind, but he brought Lot, and he brought a lot of mischief with him. You never see anything in Lot's life that would give you the clear indication that he was a righteous man until Peter says, that righteous man dwelling among them. Lot was a believer. even though you don't see much in his life, if anything. You never see him build an altar. The only thing you see him is making a choice based on his own desires and his own good. Looking at the well-watered plains of Jordan, saying, that's the land that I'm going to choose. It's like the Garden of Eden, and that's the closest thing he comes to mentioning anything about the Lord and his life. He was so mixed up and confused by the world around him, even as many believers are today. What will happen to true believers in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Well, the Lord knows how to deliver the just out of that kind of tribulation. And he takes Lot. And if you read back in Genesis, you actually see the picture. The two angels who take Lot and his wife and the two daughters, it's as if they take him by the hand and drag them out as they linger and look at all that they're leaving behind. I don't want to go to heaven that way, do you? When the Lord appears, I want to be ready and glad to go to meet him in the air. But one way or another, every true believer is going. Whether you go kicking and screaming or whether you go gladly, we're all going up together. It's going to be the greatest ecumenical movement the true Christian church has ever seen. We're going up together. Lot was delivered before the fire fell, and we too will be delivered before tribulation time. Glad for that. We have no merit that we could say that we deserve to be delivered. Lot did not either. Neither would we. But the Lord is the one who is just and righteous, and he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So you see these things. You see the examples of judgment in the past. You see the examples of God's deliverance through Noah as a picture for Israel through the tribulation time, as a picture in Lot for the church before the tribulation time. But you see in verse 9, while he knows how to deliver the just out of temptation, he also knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. You and I live in the most exciting time to be alive. I wouldn't want to live any other time. Oh, it would have been nice to be back there with Paul and with Peter and with all the disciples. It would have been nice to be there in the Lord's day and to see the miracles with our own eyes. But I don't know any more exciting time to be alive than right now, and to see, as it were, what seems to be right on the very brink, maybe the very moment that the Lord is going to appear and call us out of this world. We've got everything to live for in the blessed hope. But now, as never before, may the Lord help us to keep our garments unstained by the world. Help us to pluck some out of the burning as a brand, just as we were plucked from hell. But not allowing the filthiness of those who profiteer from the faith to affect our lives and fall prey to their confusion and destruction. May the Lord strengthen us to keep the standard of the Word of God and reject not only false teaching but also false teachers, and to stick right by the pure Word of the living God. Peter gives us some good warnings. We've got some more warnings to look at as we look at some of the characteristics of false teachers as we come back together again tomorrow morning in 2 Peter. Read ahead if you will and help us to identify some of these who are false in this particular day and time. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you that you do give us the clear teaching of the Word of God. We thank you that your Spirit is able to guide into all truth and help us to discern that which is false and evil. Father, give us the clarity of our teaching that we truly need in this day and time, and help us not to be afraid to point the finger at that which is false and does not represent the entire truth. Guard us against mixing error with truth and accepting a halfway gospel. But we thank you, Father, that you made things crystal clear in the presentation of your Son, that in him and in him alone is eternal salvation. Father, prepare our hearts and establish and equip us unto the truth and the work of standing for the Lord Jesus in these last days till he comes. We thank you, Father, for these reminders and these warnings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.